In honor of Father's Day, I heard a story about a prison chaplain that began a new work in a new prison. He started on January 1st, the beginning of the year, and he was eager to minister to these men in prison, and he began holding meetings and Sunday morning church services and sharing the gospel and doing Bible studies and teaching the men the scriptures, and the men began memorizing scripture, and the work was really having an impact. And several months passed, and it was now the springtime, and the chaplain went and he bought a bunch of cards. He bought big bulk packs of Mother's Day cards, and on the Sunday before Mother's Day, after the service, he pointed to a table and he said, "You know, guys, I have a bunch of Mother's Day cards, and they're free if you'd like to have a card and write a note to your mom, and we'll send it out for you." And he bought enough for each of the men that would regularly attend the Bible studies and services. And then he bought a few more, you know, just for extra, just in case. And he said after the service, they went to the table, they got the cards, and word spread in the prison, and people that would normally never come to the services, they came, and within about 15 minutes, all the cards were gone. And he thought to himself, "Wow, this is fantastic." And the men wrote notes and brought them back so they could be mailed out. So a few months go by, and now it's time for Father's Day. And he goes to the store, and he buys double the amount of cards that he did for Mother's Day. And after the service, the week before Father's Day, he announced to the men, "We have Father's Day cards for you, and they're free, and we want you to send out a note to your dad." And to his dismay, only a few men went to the table to pick up cards. Only about 5-10% of the cards were taken. And he was left with stacks and stacks of these Father's Day cards. Most of them went untouched and unwanted. And why is that? Well, because many times in our world, fathers have done a poor job of reflecting what they should. You see, God created the family, and the family is there to reflect an even greater family, and that is the family of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God created the human family to reflect that. He created the church family to reflect that. Every family connection, everything that we know about the goodness of family, the blessing of family, where do we get that? We see it in the character of God. And we see it in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, who were a loving, gracious family from eternity past. And in our world, fathers have lost sight of what it means to be a father in the biblical sense. Any fool could have a child. Any fool could get out there and impregnate a woman and have a child. That doesn't make you a father. What makes you a father is the relationship and the role that you fulfill within that child's life. And so we ask the question, well, what should a father be? How should a father act? What qualities should a father have? And God shows us that in Scripture, and God calls men to emulate that and to reflect who God is within our families and within the culture at large. Fathers are to emulate and model what a true father should be. And fathers need to emulate and model the God of the Bible. And who is the God of the Bible? He's a God of strength. He's a God of love. Selfless love. Sacrificial love. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of truth. He's a God of purity and goodness. But sadly, many men in the world give the word father a bad name. In our culture today, we have college students, people protesting against the patriarchy, What is the patriarchy? Patriarchy just means fathers. And in our world, that the idea of a father, loving authority, truth, strength, the world has rejected that notion. And they've rejected that notion because they've rejected God. And God has called his people to be people that reflect him, and for men to reflect, Christian men to reflect what a father ought to be. And this is so important because so many men have given the word father a bad name. It's important that men be the kind of father that God intends. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see the model that we should follow, that God is our great father. And this is so important because men who are not good fathers, biblical fathers, they do such a disservice to their children and society. A couple of statistics. 71% of all high school dropouts come from what? Fatherless homes. 71%. If you talk to someone who has dropped out of high school, you have really good odds of guessing and asking them, hey, did you grow up in a single family home? Did you grow up in a single mom home? Yeah, and 71% probability. 85% of all prisoners come from a fatherless home. It's staggering. Children in a fatherless home or homes with negligent or abusive fathers are more likely to grow up in poverty. Children that grow up in homes without a good dad are more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to have children outside of marriage. You have children in their teens having children of their own. Why? Because they don't have a father at home giving them instruction and discipline and training. They're more likely to abuse alcohol and drugs. And we could go through, there's hundreds of statistics that we could look at of just awful things that are happening in our society. And one of the contributing factors in all of this is that they come from a home without fathers or with negligent or abusive fathers. And as a church and as the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to shine a light into our dark world as men be fathers that God has called us to be. And as I look out, we have some young families here. We have some young men here that are single, unmarried. This sermon is for you, but we also have people that you're not having children anymore. You're beyond that scope of life. So that means that you get to tune out this sermon, right? No. Well, Satan must revel at the demise of the family and the noble call of fatherhood. And how is our country to overcome this sad situation? I'll tell you this truth, simple truth. The only hope for America and the world is Jesus. And you know why? Because Jesus said this, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, for things to be corrected, it starts with a return to God and a return to us as his people living according to God's ways and modeling that for the nation. And modeling that for our neighbors around us. There needs to be a recovery of biblical fatherhood. And what does that look like? Well, we're going to see that in our message today. That God calls us to imitate him. What we see in his fatherly care. This is what we are to emulate. This is what we are to imitate. This is what we are to reflect. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon doesn't have any light of its own, but it reflects what the sun shines on it. And so God wants us to reflect his character. Character of righteousness and truth and godliness, love. And so today we're going to see this fourfold fatherhood of God, or four attributes of God's character that show us what a father ought to be. This is what fathers are called to be. And ladies, this is what you're to encourage your husbands to be. If you have grandkids and children that are fathers and parents, this is what you need to encourage them to be. This is what we all must strive for. Now, what's so important as we look at this, as we look at imitating God and his fatherliness, it's so important that we understand that the aspects of God's character that we're looking at today, they're all motivated by love. They're all motivated by love. Love is what makes all of these things possible. And as we look at God's character, the first thing that we see, the fundamental truth is this. We see this in 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. He's a standard for love. He's the source of love. God is love. This is an overarching characteristic of God's love. And as we look at the four characteristics of God's fatherly character, we see that all of these are expressions of God's love. Why does God teach us? Well, because He loves us. He wants us to know the truth. Why does God provide for us? Because He loves us. Why does God offer redemption and a plan of salvation? Well, because He loves us. So everything that we look at today is governed by love, and it's built on the foundation of love. And as we look at these, we see that God is love. We can look at the Old Testament, Psalm 63:3. It says, "Your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips will praise you." God's loving kindness is better than anything. What if God did not love? What if God was not love? Then He would just be a cold creator, cold, distant creator who is unconcerned with His creation. But that's not what we see in Scripture. We see that God is attentive to us like a father to His children, like a good father who loves His children. God is attentive in that way. And so we see all of these things are based on God's love. And so if you're taking notes, the first truth that we see is that God is a father who provides. The father is a provider. This is one of God's primary expressions of love. God provides what we need. We see in Scripture, James tells us every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Right? That God, He provides everything that we need. God is a provider. And He goes on in verse 18, talking about the thing that we need most of all, the provision we need most of all, is to be saved and to have a right relationship with Him. And verse 18, it says, in the exercise of his will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Every good thing, everything that we need is a gift from God, from the air that we breathe to the food that we eat to the very salvation that God offers by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. God is a provider. Fathers provide. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or what, as for your body, is what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus says, hey, don't worry about your physical needs. God's going to provide all of those things. Your Father is going to provide for you. Sometimes you might not have what you want, but you'll always have what you need. And then Jesus explains it. He says, verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life?" Jesus says, you know, the birds, they don't go out there. You never see a bird with a hoe and a shovel and a rake. Like, oh, we got to plant the crops. If we don't plant the crops, we won't have food in the winter. No, the birds are out there. They're flying around. God provides naturally for them. Birds of the air, they don't have to gather into barns. And so Jesus says, hey, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about your life. He goes on to say, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. You know, they're not out there, you know, like spinning yarn to make clothes. No, God clothes the lilies of the field. He says, I say to you that not even Solomon, the king, the richest king in all Israel, not even he was clothed like one of these. And Jesus says, but if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For God knows that you need all these things. The Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about what you need. God's going to provide what you need. He's going to provide what you need until it's time for him to bring you home. And until that day, you're going to have everything that you need. Yeah, but God, but I want this. Sometimes I have wants. And you know, sometimes God graciously grants those wants. Other times he says, no, I'm going to give you what you need. It's better that you have what you need and not what you want. So in this passage, what do we see? That God, he grants everything that we need for life. He grants all of our needs. And God provides care in every way that we need it. God even provides for our wants. And here's something that I want to blow your mind with, this truth to God's grace. So many times people that don't know God, or they haven't read the Bible, and they have believed this caricature about the Bible, about God and his character, that they're like, you know, well, the God of the Bible is a God of wrath. The God of the Bible is an angry God, and that's not the kind of God that I want to serve. Well, here's the truth, that God provides care in every way to all people, and that God even provides for those who reject and hate him. Some of the people that are the most vehement in their hatred and rejection of God are those that are the most materially blessed. And why would God do that? Because God is gracious even to those that will not acknowledge him and that will not look to him and acknowledge and say, everything that I have is a gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And they'll disregard God, they'll unacknowledge him, and they'll reject him and even hate him. And you would think that God would say, you know what, well, that, if that's how it's going to be, well then, he starts taking stuff away. And that's not what God does. Look at what Jesus says about this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What does that mean? Why should I love people that mistreat me? Why should I love my enemies? Those that hate me. I don't want them to be my enemy. I don't look at them as an enemy, but they look at me like an enemy. They hate me, even though I don't love them, or even though I don't hate them. God calls me to love them. Jesus says, love them so that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? So that I might be sons of my Father. And then Jesus explains, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God blesses the unrighteous. God sends his rain on the unrighteous. God blesses those that hate him, those that are in rebellion against him, blesses them with all of their needs and oftentimes material prosperity. Why would God do that? Because God is calling them to repentance. And God's word says that it's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. This is one of the things that we pray for. We pray, God, would you open people's eyes so that they would see the blessing of who you are, how you've blessed them. Would you open their eyes so that they could see the way that they have responded to you in ingratitude and in rebellion. Lord, open their eyes to the way that they have so mistreated you and have spurned your goodness. And Lord, would you bring them to repentance? Well, it's a beautiful thing when someone who has been rebellious against God and who has disregarded God and has taken all of his blessings for granted and they've thumbed their nose at God and they've walked away and they want God's gifts, but they don't want the giver of those gifts. And when God opens their eyes and they come to an understanding and they say, I was wrong. I was so wrong. God had loved me in so many ways and I didn't even see it. God was gracious to me in so many ways and I took it for granted. God gave me roses and I threw them on the ground and I spit on them and I stomped them. And I was wrong. But now I understand who God is, that he loved me even when I was wayward from him. He loved me when I didn't deserve love. And that's a testimony of his greatness, that he loved me and he sent his son for me. And Jesus willingly died on the cross to pay for an enemy like me. He did that for me and I'm humbled. And now I understand. And instead of rejecting him, I'm going to receive him. And instead of hating him, I'm going to love him. And instead of walking away from him, I'm going to follow him. Well, that is a beautiful thing when that happens. And those of you that have trusted Christ, you belong to him. That's what happened in your heart. When you understood that he loved you, he gave himself up for you. This is who God is. Jesus, he goes on, he says, lost my spot here. There we go. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Because even tax collectors, even wicked people love those that love them. And if you only greet your brothers, your family, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? Jesus says, hey, you're to love your enemies. You're to show love and kindness to those that don't love you because that's what God does every single day of the week, every single day of the year. This is what God calls us to. And he says, hey, this is how I want you to treat others because this is how I treat others. This is God's character, his love and his provision. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So as we look at these things, we see that God is he's a provider. Why does he provide? Well, because he loves. And he's provided for your physical needs. He's provided for your spiritual need. We're going to look at that a little bit later on, that he's provided a way that you could have your sins forgiven, that you could be restored to him, that you could have forgiveness, and you could be brought into the family of God. That's good news. God calls his children to seek him with our needs. And there's a sense of God being a father to all of creation. He is. God has created all things. And God reigns supreme over all things. Unbelievers are accountable to God. Their relationship with God is that he is king. Christians have a different relationship with God. And in that relationship, it's a salvific relationship. It's a relationship that is saved and restored. And so God is God, and he is king, but he's also our father. Unbeliever can't call God father. But believers, Christians can. And we have a relationship. You know, when people come to the office, sometimes I'll have people, they show up in the middle of the week, and you're welcome to show up if you want to talk. If you want to visit, you want to have prayer. And they'll show up and they'll, if Denise is there, you know, Denise will have them have a seat in the foyer. She'll come back and let me know, hey, so-and-so's here to see you. You don't just come in and just like come into the office. But my kids do. They run in, "Dad," and they bring a little picture that they drew, a little card for me. Or they come in, do you have any candy? They want to know what I have in my drawers, you know, all the cookies I've been hiding from them. Well, why do they do that? Well, because they have a relationship with me, because I'm their father. And I welcome them to come. I want them to come. Why? Because I love them. And same thing for you. If you've trusted Christ and if you're a believer, you have a relationship with God and He is your Father. And you're His son. You're His daughter. And He says, I love you and I welcome you. I want you to come to me with your needs and I will provide for you. I'll provide for all your needs. I've provided for your salvation. If I provided that at the cost of giving my own son, what am I going to withhold from you? Nothing. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So Jesus says, come to the Father. Come in my name. Ask, seek, knock. Bring your requests. Seek God, pray. And do it continually, repeatedly as a pattern. This should be the pattern of our lives, that we would ask, seek, and knock, that we would be approaching God. And then Jesus illustrates it this way, that God wants to hear from us and that God loves us and that the Father wants to provide for us. He says in verse 9, he says, "What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will he give his son a stone?" Your children come to you, "Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread?" "Well, here's a rock that looks like bread. There you go." Like, nobody would do that. Nobody would tease their child. I remember my big brother, he was just visiting with us, and when we were kids, the construction workers are doing work outside the front of the house, and they're digging up the street, and there's a bunch of mud, and Pete found one of my mom's old pie tins, and he made me a mud pie. And he served up for me eagerly this piece of chocolate pie for me. And I took a bite of it. And it wasn't chocolate pie. It was mud. You see, like a mean older brother would tease a younger brother. But no father would do that to his kids. Why? Because a father loves his children. And Jesus says, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. What about this? Verse 10. If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You see, God knows how to provide. He knows how to give. And he does give, he does provide. Why? Because he loves us. Well, what about the times that you ask, seek, and knock, and God's answer is no, I'm not going to give you that. Well, it's because he knows what is best. He knows that to give you something that you want, that you don't need, is not going to be a blessing to you. It's going to be a danger to you. And this is why we're to ask according to God's will. As we make our request, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." God, this is what I want. This is what I think is best. And Lord, would you answer prayers? And this is what I hope that you will do. Yet not my will, but... Okay, let's try that again. God, this is what I would like to see happen. And I think this is good and wise. And this is kind of what I want to see. But not my will, but yours be done. I like the King James, "but thine be done." I heard a couple of them out there. And so sometimes God says, you know what, there's something that you want, and I'm not going to give it to you because you need to grow in this area. And it's not because God doesn't love you, it's because God does love you that he says, no, I'm not going to let you have that. I'll give you an illustration of that. I grew up in the desert. I love being up here in Knightson, where it's green. You guys have trees. Beautiful. The delta close by. I grew up in the desert. the desert of Southern California. And it was a great place to grow up. And I think in the summertime, I probably only wore a shirt to go to church. The rest of the time, it was shorts and a lot of times no shoes. Just run around, playing in the neighborhood, put on shoes, go out in the desert. And one of the things we like to do is we'd go out and look for lizards and snakes and stuff, just creatures. We'd catch little horned toads, and we'd catch snakes, go for snakes and stuff. And I remember one time in the neighbor's yard, they called because there was a rattlesnake in their yard. And my big brother, a sermon about my big brother, he caught this rattlesnake. He caught it, had it by the tail. I ran in the house. I got a pillowcase, put it in there, tied it up. We had it, brought it home. Mom, would you let us please keep the snake for a pet? Now, she let us have an aquarium. We had a couple aquariums, rocks in there, a little water. We put our lizards in there. I had a big pet gopher snake, you know. I'd take it with me to the park and, you know, and to let everyone look at it. And what do you think my parents' answer were to, can we please keep a pet rattlesnake? No. Absolutely not. Why not? We really want it. We really want it. We named it at all. And they made us get rid of it, take it out into the desert, and let it go. Mom and Dad don't love us. They wouldn't let us keep a rattlesnake. Is that true? They didn't let us keep it, not because they don't love us, but because they do love us. And God, in His love, is a provider. He provides what we need. And sometimes, in His provision, there's things that we want that He knows are not good for us, and He says, no. I love you too much. I'm not going to give that to you. And He does that to test our faith and to cause us to grow. And it gives us an opportunity to submit my will to His and say, God, yeah, You are Father and I am Son. You're in charge, I'm not. And so I'm going to trust You. And I'm going to obey You. And I'm going to submit to You. And I'm going to love You because You know what's best for me. God knows how to provide for His children. So God is a provider, and a father is a provider, providing what is good and physical needs, providing love, providing care and encouragement. And there's so many dimensions of this, but as men and as fathers, we need to reflect this aspect of God and His provision. Second truth that we see is that the Father is a protector. That God calls men to provide and protect for their families. And God is a protector. We see in Psalm 91 that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Boy, isn't that so good? This is God's character and God's attribute of protecting His people. God knows how to protect His people. You might ask the question, you know, there's things that I suffer. How come God doesn't protect me from that? You know, my wife has cancer. She's been fighting cancer for 6 years. How come God didn't protect her from that? And guess what? He is. And it's through that trial that we're growing and that God is showing His faithfulness. And God has been protecting her. And for those of you going through trials and hardships, and you wonder, well, where's God? How come God's not protecting? He is. But God is more concerned with protecting your soul and providing for your soul. And He's more concerned with your eternal destiny than your temporal life here and now. Praise God for that. Praise God that God cares more about eternity than these 70 or 80 or 90 years that we might live here on earth. So God's a protector, and we see it, that God is my refuge and my fortress. You know, in the ancient world, they didn't have bombs and explosives. And so if you were able to hole up in a fortress, as long as you had food and water, you could outlast the enemies. And the enemies are there, shooting little bows and arrows at you against a 2 foot or 3 foot thick block wall. Like, what are my enemies going to do to me? And God is a shield and a fortress. He's a protector. And this is what God does. He does this for his children, that he protects us so that we might know him. Matthew chapter 6, we see again this issue of God's protection. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? This is one of the things that God protects us from. He wants to protect our lives from danger, but even more so to protect our souls from evil. And we have no idea how much God protects us on a daily basis. We have no idea. God is at work in angelic realms and unseen realms, in his sovereign direction and sovereign protection, that he's protecting us from attacks and assaults that we can't even imagine. We can't see him. And God is standing as our shield and our fortress. Boy, what a great blessing this is. I wish we could see all of the ways that God protects and provides, but we can't. We just see this little sliver. Those of you that are engineers, you've studied the spectrum of light. There's this whole spectrum, and there's the spectrum of radiation, and only a thin sliver of it is visible light, and everything else is invisible. We can't see radio waves out there, or microwaves, or gamma rays. We could see light rays, and it's a small little spectrum, but there's this whole unseen spectrum, but it's there. You get in the car, you turn on your radio, it's there. Put food in the microwave, turn it on. You can't see what's happening, but those microwaves are there and interacting and accelerating the water in the food, and it makes it hot. All these things that are at work in this invisible world around us, and the same is true with God at work in this invisible realm around us, that he is protecting and providing for his people. Praise God. That's why Jesus says, hey, when you pray, pray. God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we need to pray for God's protection. And God protects. Why? Because he loves us. Just like you protect your children. When there's a danger, you protect them. You protect them from that rattlesnake. Even though they want it really, really badly, you protect them and you say no. When I was a kid, I used to wonder at that. It was almost like my parents knew the future, because they would stop me from harm and from a harmful situation even before it developed. And I always wondered, like, how could they predict this is going to happen? A little example about this: we would all sit at the dinner table, and it was there in a small kitchen, and so there was a corner. And the table was set back there and all the chairs around it. Well, if you were kind of on the inside corner, if you needed to get up to go to the bathroom, or if you needed to get up to get something, you couldn't, because you were kind of blocked in. And so you had to do the kid move. The kid move is you slink down from your chair and you crawl out from under the table, right? Anyone else done that? Yeah, we've all been guilty of that. And it's like, I'm crawling out from the table, and they have that little latch where the leaves of the table come together and they latch it, and I would always knock my head on that latch. I probably have a dent there still. Like, how did I hit it every single time? Well, that was like deep underneath the table. But coming up out of the table, my parents would be like, watch your head. And then hit my head coming out from under the table. Any of that happened to any of you guys too? Yeah, that the sharp undercarriage under there and an oak table, that doesn't feel very good. But most of the time, mom and dad would say, watch your head, and then they put their hand there between the rail of the table and my head. I bonked my head, and it bumped into this like nice warm hand. Why? Because they were protecting me. And they could foresee what was happening. Many times you're going for a walk and you're there on the sidewalk and there's a person coming and they have a dog that's on the leash and we'd be walking and mom and dad would switch places with us. And they'd put us between the dog and us. And we'd be walking by and the people are like, oh yeah, the dog's friendly. And you get close and the dog's like growling and lunging at you. And they were anticipating that. And they put themselves between us and that mean dog. Why? Because they love us. And because they loved us, they would protect us. And this is what God does for his children. God is so good, and he protects in ways that we can't see, we can't fathom. And God is most interested in protecting our soul, our spiritual protection. He'll let us go through car accidents and sicknesses and lost jobs and a whole host of other trials. He'll let us go through those things. But he's at work orchestrating all things for the greater good of our soul, that we would not be lost. We just sang that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. And one of those verses there is, he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. And what promises are those? Philippians 2:13, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises, John 10:28-29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. See, that's the confidence that a believer has in Christ, that they belong to the Father through Christ and that they're in the Father's hand and they're in Christ's hand. And they will never be abandoned and God is going to pursue us with his goodness and mercy and with his discipline for our good until the day that he decides to bring us home. He's going to complete it. And so God provides and God protects. You know, one of these things, I often get one of the big questions that I often receive from people is they're worried about Satan and Satan's attacks. Pastor, is Satan just as strong as God? No. No, he's not. Does Satan know what God knows? No, he doesn't. Does Satan know what I know? No, not unless you speak it out loud. And is God able to protect me from the attacks of Satan? Absolutely. And one of those passages that it's a joy to be able to share with them for their protection as they're asking for God's protection and as they're seeking to draw near to God and trust him and say, God, would you protect me? Is in James chapter 4. James 4 tells us this wonderful truth. Submit therefore to God. That's a starting point. Starting point is coming to God, submitting to him, saying, God, I'm trusting you and I'm gonna follow your lead. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This passage says, yeah, submit to God. That's the starting point. Submit to him and be right with him, and then resist the devil. The right relationship that a believer should have with the devil is identifying him. No, you're the enemy, and I'm not going along with you. I'm going to resist you, and I'm following God. He is my Father, And he is who I love, and I'm going to serve him. And so I'm going to submit to him and resist you. And I'm going to cleanse myself from anything that you delight in. I'm cleansing myself from those things. I don't want to do that because I want God to be delighting in me. Amen? That's the attitude of a believer. And so we see one of the ways that God protects us and delivers us from evil. He says, hey, submit to God and draw near to him. And cleanse yourself. If there's anything in your life that God is displeased with and that the devil would be pleased with, it's like, hey, I'm taking out that trash because I want to be pleasing to God. So as we've looked at these truths, we've seen that God is a protector. He's a provider. And next week we're going to look at the last two, that God is a teacher and that God is a redeemer. As we look at those become even more important. These first two of God's protection and provision, they deal more with our temporal needs, and that God's at work and he's concerned with something beyond the temporal. He's concerned with the eternal. And so next week we'll look back at this and we'll continue on, and I hope we see you next week. I'm going to go ahead and ask that go ahead and bow in prayer. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we could look at your word and that you show us what a true father is and what true fathers should be, Lord. And on this Father's Day, as we think about our fathers and as we think about being a father, Lord, help us to walk in your ways, that as beloved children, that we would imitate you. Help us to imitate our Heavenly Father as beloved children. And so we ask for these things, we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.